is good to be together. Thank you that you're here with us. I was thinking of all the prayer requests mentioned. There's a lot of, and I'm sure there are a lot of other prayer requests that are not mentioned. And let's just ask God to have his way and do his work in the hearts of and the lives of those you're thinking about as well as those who were mentioned. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful for an awesome God that you are. And in your sovereignty, you care about people. You care about those who are probably not even aware that you know who they are. We know there are many people who do not know you, and we just pray for our loved ones and those we care about who do not know you, that they might be, you'd work in their hearts and draw them to trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. We pray for those who are struggling, maybe as already noted, those who are struggling physically, those who are hurting, those who are in the hospital, those who are awaiting tests. It just seems like we live in a world where there's so many needs, but we thank you that you do care. And so we entrust each one that we're thinking about. We entrust them to your very perfect work, and may they sense, may they turn to you, may they sense your presence and know your comfort, know your care, and may you bring about your best. Father, we're here and we need your help. We know that when we open your word, that the Spirit of God must open our hearts and our eyes to your truth, or we just stay the same. And Father, our goal is not to just wander through life aimlessly, but it is to know you and to walk with you and to become more and more what you've designed us to be and do what you've designed us to do. And so we pray that this morning would just be one more help as we look at your word to direct us in your way. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen. My wife, she got this for one of our grandkids, okay? And I was looking at it last night, and I thought, I asked permission to do this. I asked permission. Can I use that? Okay, she reluctantly said yes. Okay. Now, this is a precursor. It's a Valentine's card, okay? So, for you guys who didn't remember, David, I remember you said that. Okay, for all you guys who usually forget about Valentine's Day, this is your reminder. But anyway, that's not the reason for doing this card. It says, this is Valentine's Day. It's time to monkey around. Isn't that great? Man, nobody gave me a card like that before. Oh, now, I was thinking, I love to do this. We got to do this again. You ready? Okay, here we go. Okay. No swinging from the ceiling. Okay. Now you think, what in the world? If this is the first time you've been here, you think, I'm leaving early, right? I know. I understand that. I ought to leave early. Okay, but I want to say this. How many of us are monkeying around with our lives? How many of us are monkeying it around with our eternity? You know, life, it should be fun. I like things like this, right? It should be fun. But it also we need to be directed. We need to have purpose. We know where we're going, and we need to know what we're going to accomplish. When we get to the end of the life, we don't want somebody to say, well, you really monkeyed around well, right? No. We want to accomplish what it is that God wants us to accomplish. One person put it this way, and it just caught my attention. The choices you make in your life don't come to nothing when you die. They matter, and they will continue to matter throughout eternity. Now, in the big scheme of things, from a Christian standpoint, there's two destinies that are possible. Only two. You don't have third option. One is we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's awesome, right? That's awesome. Everlasting life. Heaven. That is wonderful, wonderful. The other option is not so great. It is he who does not have the Son does not have life. And so when we step through the door of death, which David talked this morning just about one individual he knew who was setting up this missionary trip, and David was going to be gone just in a short time, and he suddenly is gone. He stepped through that door. Now, we know from what the testimony that he stepped into life, eternal life. But what if that would have been us this week? What door would we go through of the two options? Do we go through into life, or do we enter into everlasting death and separation? You know, I was thinking of the song that, a beautiful song that we sang together, Come Home, Come Home. That's a, now, I had good memories of coming home when I was a kid. And I've told you this story, but I'll remind you and embarrass my wife. When Marty and I first met, we were juniors in high school, and we met at a camp. And so, I'll try to shorten the story because many of you know the story. And we were working the camp, and I think we were both 16, right, honey? And but on the weekend, I decided, and if you remember, I was wrangling horses, so I had this big old red truck. Emphasis on old, okay? Old red truck. And so I called my mom and I said, I'd like to bring this girl home for the weekend, right? And mom thought, she didn't say, it was kind of a little quiet pause. But anyway, so I'm taking Marty home, and the only means of transportation is my beautiful red old truck, right? And it had these, loud. Anyway, so we're driving home. Well, she just thinks, well, we'll just go home and, I don't know what she thought. But anyway, she had her Mickey Mouse t-shirt on. You can see it was really serious in her cutoffs. And I thought she was really, really cute. But anyway, so we drive in the driveway, right? Well, kind of in the driveway with this big truck. You got to park on the road. But anyway, so we get out, and Marty looks at it. She's got her cutoffs, and she got her Mickey Mouse t-shirt, and she looks at the house. And she thinks, I think I made the wrong choice, right? Wrong boy, wrong place, cutoffs. And so we go, we think, well, come on. We got to go in the door, right? So out of our truck, in her little cutoffs, Mickey Mouse t-shirt, we go in. And here we are. And, of course, she sees from just the other room, the living room, she sees fine china. My mom was desperate to get rid of me early in age, so she wanted to impress this girl. Anyway, fine china cutoffs, Mickey Mouse t-shirt. Oh, man. Just about ready to die and go to heaven early, right? But you know what? She did come in. And you know what? My mom loved her from the first, and she just gave her a hug, right? You know, the Lord Jesus says, come home, come home, come home. It's wonderful to be home with him, to know him as our Savior. And you know what? We all have our cutoffs. We're all in sin. We all are. And we look like we've been in a cattle truck for a long ride. And we all need a Savior. And this morning, I pray that you go through that door that brings you in to his home, into a relationship with him. The Lord Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead. And if you trust him as your Savior, you trust him, you walk in the door of his life. He gives you life forever. I pray if you've never done that, you'll do that. Come as you are, is another song. Come as you are. You don't have to dress up. You don't have to look pretty. You don't have to get it all figured out. You don't have to clean up the act. But you do need to recognize your need, that you need to come home. He's the Savior. If you've never come to him, may you come to him today. Now, let's think of those who've gone through that door of life. And they walk into life. They have a relationship with the Lord. It's awesome. But you know, we can still walk through the door and monkey around. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have fun. Obviously, you figured out I kind of enjoy fun. But we want to make the most out of life. You know, you can come in and enjoy and be in God's presence and have the assurance of going to heaven and mess up in the way you live your life. Now, what we've been talking about, and I know this is not a popular subject. I understand that. We've been talking about judgment. I understand. You know, who wants to talk about that? It's like, say, well, kids, let's sit down and have a talk about corporal punishment, right? I'm out of here, right? No, the Lord says, I want you to understand, there is going to come, as a Christian, you walk through the door, say you chose the right door, you've come into life, you have eternal life in Christ, but you don't want to mess around, you don't want to mess up, you want to make the most of your opportunity, because one day, all of us, none of us excluded, all of us are going to have the evaluation. We're going to stand before the Lord. And so that's what we want to talk about. And just bear with me. Believers in Christ, those who know, who have already trusted Christ, will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And I know that's overwhelming. I know that's awesome. It's frightening in a way. But yet it's a reality. We would not be fair to you to not tell the truth. We need to tell the truth because if you love somebody, you tell them the truth. I just want to go to some passages. I'm going to be at different passages this morning. I want to start with the one that we've talked about. This one is 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And then I'm going to be jumping around. You might want to make a note or just listen close because I will be going lots of different places. And I apologize in advance for that. But trying to pick up this the view, the big view of what it means when we're at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, verse 10 says, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, we know from another passage, when we stand before the Lord, we're evaluated, and at this judgment seat, really what they were doing, they used the picture from the culture of it was kind of like a raised platform. And there were different ways it was used. This is, in the Greek, it's the bima, that's the term for it. But it was a raised platform, and one of the things it was used for the most, and probably the picture that we draw on the most, is at some of the athletic games, the judges were on this platform, and of course there were steps up to this platform, and the judges were on this platform, and then if a person had won at the games, done well at the games, they would be awarded a prize, right? A reward for their success. And so that's where the people in that time, some of them had been to the games. They at least heard about the games. They understood, this seat. And so it was a raised seat. So then Paul, and God through Paul, uses this as a picture that we all are going to stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus. Evaluation, how well our life has been lived. Now, of course, we talked about the other judgment, and we will not spend a lot of time there, but the great white throne judgment, and that is the judgment for those who do not know the Lord Jesus. They've rejected the Lord Jesus. They didn't go through the door of life. They stayed in the other. They went through the other door and the door of death. And so they will stand all, and none of us will go out of consciousness. We'll all be conscious wherever we're at, and it will be the white throne judgment or the bema seat. And believe me, we wanted to be at the bema seat. We don't want the other one. Because the other one's only for people who have rejected Christ and will be forever separated from God. But this is the bema seat, this evaluation, this judgment. When we're talking about this seat, it's for people who are saved. It's not an issue of whether we will or will not be. It's not a judgment of whether we will or will not be saved. Everybody here is already saved. What is the issue is how much, what degree of reward will we receive? What degree will our reward be? Now, we've already said this, but no believer can avoid this judgment. It cannot be avoided. As one writes, attendance is compulsory. You can't hide in the shadows hoping he doesn't see, right? Everybody has to be there. All of us have to be there. That's what's one of the overwhelming things. Now, this is in Romans 14, verse 10. And I just to highlight that fact, just to drive this home, Romans 14:10, and it talks about there's different principles, and we just pull out a passage. But Romans 14:10 says this, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all, notice the all, we will all stand before this judgment seat of God, which is the same, it's the same seat. Obviously, Christ is God. Now, each one of us, in verse 12, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So it's so easy to live life like this day is never going to happen, right? It's so easy to live and kind of block this out of our mind. We were talking to a delightful young couple just yesterday, and talking about getting married and the excitement of marriage and, you know, all the joys of that, and the cost. But anyway, we didn't talk about that. But anyway, you talk about, what are the great days? Well, the day I was born. To me, that was kind of a big deal, right? But anyway, and then when I was born again, when I was just a little tyke, and I came to Christ, trusted in the Lord Jesus, went through the door of life, okay? Great day for me. You know what? The next big day I think of is for you've been married. When you get married, that's a huge day. Now, I know a few people that are thinking about that, so they're thinking about a huge day, right, Joanna? Yeah. It's awesome. Yeah, it's awesome. So that's big. Don't minimize that. That's big. Who you marry is a big, big deal, okay? Talk to me later. Okay, now, what's the next big day? Well, I think the next big day is when we stand before the Lord. That's the next big day. Now, I know there's going to be other days. You know, it's like there's other exciting days, you know, when your baby's born, you know, and when your grandson, that's even more exciting, when your grandson or granddaughter are born, you know, that, whoa, yeah, did you see my grandson? You know, anyway, on and on. But the big day, the really, really big day, is when I stand before the Lord. Because of the impact it will have for the rest of my existence and eternity. That's why it's such a big day. So we can't minimize this. And we all are going to face this. Whether, you know, we can put the blinders on. We can ignore it. You know, it's like if you don't want to pay attention, let's say somebody's talking to you and you don't want to pay attention and you got some music going, you just turn up the volume, right? I can't hear what you're saying, right? Sometimes we play like that. I can't hear what you're saying, Lord. But God says, hey, let's pay attention. Because he loves us. He loves us. He's doing this because he loves us. Now, we're gonna stand, and so now I'm gonna go, and I know I'm going different places. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 3, and it's talking about this event, and it's talking about how we build, and it's a picture. You know, what are you doing in your life? What are you building in your life? What is it going to look like? Let's say, I was thinking of this illustration. Let's say is if you had a really, really rich uncle. I just wish I knew one of those guys, right? But anyway, you had a really rich uncle, and he came to you and he said, "Hey, man, I really like you, and I tell you what, I'm gonna do something for you. I'm gonna give you all the money and the supplies to build a house. Now, I'm not gonna build it for you." I'm not going to build it for you, but I'm going to give you all the money, all the supplies. You have to build it, but I've got all this provision, and you can go get the stuff. I'll provide everything, but you've got to put the work into it. You've got to design it. You've got to, you know, think about all the implications of a place and where you can buy wherever you want to buy. I mean, this is going to be awesome, and you can have the most wonderful paradise, no cost to you. And you know what? I just goof around. I think, man, what a great uncle. Goof around. I don't take advantage of it. You know what? And I think, well, maybe on Saturday I'll start building, right? So I go out and I get a few blocks and, you know, I get some lumber yard, charge it to my uncle. You know, he's going to pay for it. And all that stuff. And I get my stuff. But Saturday's over. I'm tired. I'm going to take a nap. You know, so Saturday comes, and then another Saturday comes, and I've been messing around a little bit. I kind of got a little one-room shack cabin kind of thing. And you know, some people are building little shacks, and they're not building a palace because we're just kind of monkeying around. God says, don't monkey around. I got all the resources for you. I love you. I want the very best for you. But you need to be involved in this. You can't just say, well, we'll do it tomorrow, right? It starts today. And when we get there, we don't want to be in a shack. Notice, but going back, 1 Corinthians 3:10, and it says this in verse 10, the latter part of that, each man must be careful how he builds on it. Talking about this, a picture of a building. Each man must be careful how he builds. Don't get sloppy here. And some of the building supplies people pick. Notice in verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation of the Lord Jesus, with gold, silver, precious stones. I mean, obviously, you're building a palace there, right? You're really investing in good stuff. But some people who are monkeying around, notice, wood, hay, straw. Now, I know some people build houses out of straw now, you know, for insulation and all that stuff. But really, if you have a fire, I'm thinking I would really have gold and solid stuff that's not going to burn up. Because, see, it's talking here. It's a picture. If we're just messing around, it's like we're building with straw. And then it says, verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Now, it's talking of a Christian, but he himself will be saved. But notice, suffer loss. Remember, this is kind of a historical headache when we think of Ben Johnson. Remember, some of this is so historical, you weren't even born yet. But anyway, in 1988, he goes back. Remember, he was the, fastest man alive, right? He won the race, the 100-yard dash, fastest man alive. His name was up in lights, right? Until they found out he had illegally used steroids. The gold was gone because he didn't build right. See, we don't want to get there and then, man, what we could have had, we don't have because we didn't do it God's way. It's a big deal. I want you to think about that. Let's go to 1 John. There's a little book in the back, 1 John chapter 2. This passage is somewhat overwhelming when we think about it. 1 John 2:28. Now he's talking to us Christians. He says, little kids. That's because John was he was kind of the grandfather of the Christians. He said, little kids, little children. And he loved them dearly. It was an expression of love. He says, verse 28, now little children, abide in him, abide in the Lord Jesus, so that when he appears, we may have confidence. That's where he wants us. You know, he wants us, when the Lord Jesus comes, we have confidence. Because we've been living life wisely. We've been building well. He wants us to have confidence and not, this is the other option for a Christian, and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Not shrink away. Remember when your kids, if you have kids, remember when you walked in the room? Remember that? And they were doing something they weren't supposed to do? And all of a sudden, something behind their back, right? You ever remember that? Yeah, you did that too, I know. But anyway, just think. Then you know immediately there's something they're ashamed of. I remember one time, one of our oldest son, we went into this hardware store, and we were trying to find something. I don't remember what we found. We got out in the car, and I saw him looking there. Right? And he's looking. And I said, what you got there? Well, as soon as I found out, it was something we hadn't paid for, right? Oh, it was embarrassing walking back into that store. See, we don't want to have to be ashamed when we stand before the Lord. And so we need to build wisely. We need to think this thing through. Now, the thing is, when we have breath, we have life, we have time. At least right now, we can do something to make a difference. We all mess up. We all have messed up. I'm not trying to drive you on a guilt trip. I'm trying to say, hey, right now, let's try to think about what we can do to make the best. Let's build with some gold, right? Let's build something that's going to last in eternity, something that we'll be thankful for. Erwin Lutzer makes this observation, and I'll just share it with you. Remember, it says in Revelation 21:4, it says this: He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's in the back, you know. Stand for the Lord, He'll wipe away every tear. And that's a really encouraging passage, because there's a lot of sad things in life, and I'm so thankful that He will do that. But Lutzer, I should say, goes on to say this: the question we are forced to ask ourselves is, why are there tears in heaven? And then he says, well, perhaps it's because one of the reasons we might be reminded initially that we have loved ones that are gone, that are not here. And so our heart breaks. But he says there's another possibility as well. And that is, the second reason there are tears, is that we may be because we weep when we're filled with regret for the way we live life. And we see what we could have had, and we see what we don't have. God wants us to be confident when we stand before the Lord. Now, let's talk about what to expect. The Lord is going to deal with us fairly, justly. We mentioned that previously, but God's going to be fair. God is always fair. In 2 Chronicles, and I'll read this for you, 2 Chronicles 19:7, it says, "The Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality." One thing about the judgment seat of Christ, God is not going to show favoritism. And that's a good thing. Wouldn't that be sad? You know, now in our world, you know, people pay under the table, right? Or that, you know, they kind of wink, you know, and let you off. And God is not going to be able, because He's fair and just, there's not going to be any unfairness. There's not going to be any inequality. He is going to be totally right. He's not going to play favorites. He's not going to give unfair disadvantage to some, unfair advantage to others. I think this is going to be a huge surprise for some people. Because in our time in history, especially where we live, there's a real entitlement mentality. Isn't that, don't you think? I mean, there's a lot of people think, I deserve a break today. You know, where'd that come from? You know, and you think, I deserve advantage over the other person. I should get a better deal. I mean, I am me. I am special, right? That's the way we often feel. And I think that's why a lot of people are not afraid of going to hell. Because they think God is going to give them a special entitlement. And they don't have to trust Christ. They can just walk right into heaven just the way they are. But believe me, God is absolutely just. And He's not going to give special entitlements. He loves people. That's why Christ died for people. But you reject the Son, you reject the life. And so the Lord is not going to be unjust. He's not going to be unfair. And He's not going to show favoritism. So we need to face that. And if you think, and again, I know I'm going to different passages, but Colossians 3:25, I want to read that passage. Colossians 3:25, we read these words. And this is in talking in the context of this day when the believer stands before the Lord. And it says in verse 25, "He who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. And that without partiality." So it's going to be fair. He's not going to show partiality to me, you know, because you say, well, you know, you spoke, right? No, he's going to be absolutely fair. And he's not going to show favoritism. And if for the things we have done that have been a mess up and we've not dealt with, "He who does wrong will see the consequences of that wrong." Now, not that we'll be judged. We'll still be in heaven. We'll still have the relationship of the Lord. But there's going to be, as it says in the 1 Corinthians, there's going to be a loss. There's going to be a loss. And we don't want to be on the losing category at this point, this horrendous moment of history for our lives. So it should be our passion to do the best in view of eternity. I want to read these words. Now let's go back to that 2 Corinthians. This is probably one of the most powerful passages in this whole theme. 2 Corinthians 5 again. And I apologize for flipping back and forth. But 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. I just want to we read verse 10 a moment ago. I want to read verse 9 and connect it together. "Therefore we also have as our ambition." We have as our, this is what is my passion. This is why I wake up in the morning. This is why I do what I do. We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. To be pleasing to Him. So, what is my life about? Well, if we just take the sound of the world, it's all about me, right? The sound of the world. The message is, you know, it's all about you, you know, and you, you know, I'm going to get out of this what I can get out of it for me. But that is not preparing us for the great day. What it should be about, this day should be about my preparation and living for Him. So when I stand before Him, I'll be ready. My ambition, my passion, my longing. The reason I get up in the morning is to live to please Christ. Now why? Why? Why should it matter? Why can't I just live in my selfishness and that's okay? Notice the next part. Verse 10, it says, for, it explains why this should be our passion. For we must all, notice, none of us are excluded, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Luther says this, preparing for our eternal future should be our highest priority. Now again, my goal is not to just send us on a guilt trip. The goal is for us to prepare because God loves us. He loves you. First, we put our faith in Christ as our Savior. Then we live to please Christ. And there we're preparing. Now, what is needed? I think Edward Kroll, who used to minister back to the Bible, he made this observation in one of his books. If what we enjoy for all eternity is judged acceptable, in other words, if the Lord is pleased with it at the judgment seat of Christ, don't you think we ought to know now what the judge is looking for rather than to wait until we find out when it's too late? Wouldn't you like to know what we need to think about now, what we need to do now? Now, I'm going to simplify it because we could say it in different ways. The first thing the Lord longs for and that we mentioned is just being faithful to Him. Pleasing Him, right? Another way to say it, pleasing Him. Being faithful to Him. He's the center point of our lives. Now, again, we say, remember, we just read, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. To be pleasing to Him, to be faithful to Him. One has said, at the Bema Seat, the believer's life will be examined and evaluated in regard to faithfulness. As a steward of the abilities and opportunities which God has entrusted to him. So, we're all different. We're all unique. We all have different roads and journeys and different struggles and situations. We have different strengths, different weaknesses. All of us are unique. But God wants us to live in our world, in our uniqueness, in our situation with our strengths and our weaknesses. He wants us to live in a way that pleases him. So that when we stand before him. And I want you to listen to these words. These are familiar words, but I want you to listen to them. This is in Matthew, and this is in Matthew 25. And I'll state this, and you'll immediately, it will ring a bell. And his master said to him, this is the guy that had, you know, God entrusted him, and he did really well. And he had these, what we call talents in the scriptures. And in verse 21, it said, of Matthew 25, his master said to him, our master is going to speak to us, but his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good, faithful servant. He says, you were faithful with a few things. You know, isn't that true? Most of us, you know, we're not in the spotlight. We're not in the big time. But God has given us a few things. You know, maybe he's, for some, like Dennis and Val, he's given them this wonderful, beautiful little family. Well, part of their things is how they care for their family, right? And for you, you know, you have different things and you have different opportunities. And those few things, how do we use them? Well, God says, you know, when you're going to work, do it as unto me. When you're raising those kids, do it as unto me. When you're working on the job and you're building something, maybe you're a carpenter and you're working, you're building a building, do it as unto me. And the Lord says, if we've been faithful with a few things, just, you know, just a few things, the things that God has put in our life, he says, hey, you will enter into the joy of your master. That'd be awesome. See, if he has joy, we'll have joy. Enter into the joy of your master. And he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. See, and that is not just a little commendation. That is going to ring through eternity and have eternal impact. So that's why it's a big deal. That's why it's a big deal. It's one thing, you know, for your mom to say, oh, I got such a great... I keep telling my wife my mom really liked me. You know, I'm trying to boast her, you know, her to like me. But anyway, you think, it's bigger a deal than saying my mom really likes me, right? The Lord is pleased with me. That's huge. That's huge. Well done, good. So we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful whatever God has in our path. And I just want us to think about a few areas of faithfulness we might forget. Because I think we think, oh, you know, it's only the people that do the grandstand stuff. No, no, no. You don't have to be a grandstander to get great rewards, okay? In Matthew 10, and I'll just refer this to you. Matthew 10, toward the very end of that chapter 42, it says, whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink. Now, this is, I believe it's referring to the tribulation to be very, very terrible, and they're going to need some assistance. And some people are going to just, in this terrible, terrible time that is coming, looks like it wouldn't, can't be, it may not be that far off. They just, you can tell they love the Lord, and they love these people who are in such bad shape, and they just give them a cold glass of water. They give them a cold glass of water. And you think, well, that's no big deal. But notice what it says. Goes on to say this in this passage. He shall not lose his reward. Cup of water? That's so insignificant. You know what? God cares about the insignificant. Isn't that wonderful? You know what that means? That means the little insignificant things of life that we do for him count forever. I think that's a big deal. If we said, well, you know, you have to win the Super Bowl to get big deals, right? I mean, I like the Super Bowl. But you win the Super Bowl or not, it doesn't matter. If you don't do it for him, it doesn't count. So we want it to count. Insignificant things, we don't have to be a professional football player or hockey player to be significant in his eyes. Also, in our faithfulness, there's times where faithful, it goes unnoticed by man. I want to read this passage, and again, I'm just referring to various sections. In Matthew 6, now, it's talking about don't be a show-off. Don't you know, look like, oh man, I'm really super spiritual, and I want you to know about it, right? And you go through, oh man, did you know how many times I prayed today? You know, and go on and on, trying to brag, build, you know, whatever. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. But then he said, you know what? This is awesome. Because he comes back and he says, you know, when you pray, don't go tell everybody. I mean, you can pray out loud, but don't do it for show. And then this is what he says. This is so encouraging. He makes this comment. Your Father, this is Matthew 6 and verse 4, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Isn't that great? Things you've done in secret, nobody knows you did. God, if it's done with the right motive, the right attitude unto the Lord, God did not forget that. He has got an award awaiting for you in view of that. So, you know, sometimes we go through life and just think of all the things. I'm so thankful for the people in this chapel who do so many things. They come in, you know, in the middle of the week and maybe they paint on the floor, right? Or maybe they come in and they make a little zoo. This happened the other day. Make a little zoo for the little kids in cubbies, right? There was nobody there to applaud them. God will applaud them later. Isn't that awesome? We should be encouraged by that. That doesn't mean people out front and doing stuff. That doesn't discount them. If they do it as unto the Lord, they get counted for that. But when we're just doing it to show off, the Lord it gets nullified. But the very things that people do not notice. Now let's also think about this. And we've all get, if you've been a Christian, you've been around for a while, you've been burnt. The things that people do not appreciate that you did. They never said thank you. They never, you know, they didn't even care. You ever been, you know, there have been people who have left churches, never come back because, you know, one time, I have to share this. One time this guy left a church, not here. You're all too nice to do this. But anyway, he left the church. And then I found out later why. He said, I didn't shake his hand. I didn't even remember he had a hand. I don't know what where it was, when it was. I don't know. If he would ask, please shake my hand, I would have been happy to shake his hand. But he left. Never came back. Never could find his hand. Unnoticed. It wasn't intentional. But sometimes things go unnoticed, and sometimes people are insensitive. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then he will do that which is unappreciated. I just think, oh, God, thank you. Notice, in the passage I would go to on this unappreciated thing is in Colossians 3, and I think this is so helpful to us, where, and I've read part of this prior, it's talking to slaves. Colossians 3:22, slaves. Talk about obey your masters. Well, that's a downer. Think of some of these masters. Think of some of the jobs you're in. You know, nobody appreciates, right? You're treated like a slave. Nobody says thank you. They just kind of down on your case all the time. That's very, very common in our culture. What about the unappreciated and these poor slaves? They were to obey their masters. And it says this in verse 23 of Colossians, whatever you do, do you work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. You know what? If God has put you in a job and you hate the job, but God put you there, do it as unto the Lord, and he will reward. I know there are a lot of dirty jobs. I've had some pretty dirty jobs, believe me. Coming from a farm, I know what dirty jobs are all about. And, you know, times where we've been broke, and you're trying to, you know, scrounge around, trying to figure out how to pay the bills, how to pay the rent, right? You have these little dirty jobs. One time I had this job, and I was mopping up ink. Oh, if they offer you that job, do not take it, right? They made ink in this factory. And my job, of course, I was the bottom of the bottom of the totem pole, and I was to squeegee this ink out of this area. Believe me, I ruined more clothes than I made money. And I don't think anybody ever said thank you. Thank you for mopping that ink out. We sure appreciate you. You might become president someday, right? The unappreciated jobs, do it as unto the Lord, and he will reward. Now let's think about this one. What about being faithful when it hurts? When we're being faithful to the Lord and we have to pay a price, we have to sacrifice something. I want you to think, this is in Matthew 5. Now, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. That is weird. Until you read down, your reward in heaven is great. You know, we do what the Lord wants us to do, and we do it for him. He'll reward. There's so much more that could be said. And I guess the desire the Lord has for us, I believe, is that we'll make the most of the time we have, however long that time is. John Walford said, he's now with the Lord. He was the president of Dallas Seminary. He said, the knowledge of his coming judgment drove Paul through prisons, beatings, shipwrecks, perils, pain. It was not the fear of hell. He was already saved. It was not to keep his hands from sin alone. It was the fear of facing the Savior, the one who had suffered the penalty for all sin, who had bled and died for him, facing him with empty hands and a wasted life. We don't want to face the Lord with a wasted life. We don't want to monkey around. I was thinking about this. I don't have a one of these, but our son used to play hockey, right? And you'd go to these games. I used to love to watch him play. And you'd go. Then at the end, if they had won, you know, "No, Michael, here. You look great." You know, you'd get one of those, right? That was pretty cool. Of course, usually they gave one to everybody. But anyway, you think, you can keep that on. You look really good, Michael. Okay, now, you get one of those. You know, when we stand for the Lord, we want some kind of award, right? But I was thinking, you know what? If we keep messing around, it's going to be like standing for the Lord and having a toonie. The Lord says, "Oh, here you go. Here you go, Kelly. That's your award. Kind of good job, kind of maybe. Okay, right? We don't want that. Give me my toonie back. Anyway, we don't want that, right? We want to stand before him. We want to stand before him and stand with confidence and be awarded with his reward for the life we lived. May we not waste it. There's one book says, "Go for the gold, go for the gold, go for the gold." May we go for the gold. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. You are awesome. And you have made a plan to come to Christ, to trust Christ, to be our Savior. But the plan doesn't stop there. That's just going through the right door. But now we want to live the right life. So we pray that we will. We won't end up with a toonie. We won't end up with just a minimal amount. We'll get the award that you want to give us. May we be rich in your rewards because we went for the gold. Whatever that means for us, Father, help us be faithful to the Lord Jesus until he comes. In Christ's name.